today as we come to the table.
When I first got saved, it was like all of you guys. You know what it was like. Remember when you first got saved? It's like, man, this is the best. I mean, it's just the best. It's like the baby just being carried around by daddy all day. You know, all they have to do is just, you know, whatever you want. What do you want? Here, have this. You just do whatever. You love them. You're having a great time. Everything's new and exciting, and you're so protected, whatever. And you think, I could never turn away. This is, God, you're so good. And then one day God begins to kind of say, you know, now I'm not going to, I'm still here, but I'm not going to hold you as close. I'm not leaving you, but I want you to learn to walk with me.
There are times when God's presence in your life can be overwhelmingly real. You're certain of His love for you. His will for your life is clear. And you have no doubt of His providential care. And then there can be other times when things don't seem to be as simple. God may seem distant. What has happened? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark suggests that God may allow dry times to come into your life for a good reason. He doesn't want you to trust Him only when things are going great. He wants you to experience His care during those tough seasons as well. And that's when you know you really love Him for who He is, not just for what He does. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 22, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Do you think that God has been protecting our nation over the years? Absolutely. And this has nothing to do with us being a sinless nation. Nobody's saying that. It has nothing to do with being a perfect nation. That's not the point. The point is, because there are so many believers here, God has protected America. And by the way, the only reason that America hasn't been totally wiped out right now is because of you guys. It's astounding to me to understand from a biblical standpoint, the reason God hadn't judged America for 60-some million babies we've put to death through abortion, the fact that we're just thumbing our nose at God and we're changing God's structure of how He created mankind, we're changing all the rules and saying, it's not like you said, God, when it comes to people, and it's not like we're going to change everything. We're making our own rules. We're going to do it. Typically, you know, God brings judgment in on nations like this. And I think eventually there will be judgment brought in on us if we don't repent as a nation. And some would argue that it's already started. But the reason that we're not judged right now is because of you guys. God's protecting America because of the believers. That's one reason. And the second reason is the believers in America that are standing with Israel. God said, if you bless Israel, I'll bless you. So you have the two reasons, believers and blessing Israel. If we quit blessing Israel and the believers are all gone, what do you think is going to happen to this world? Again, when the rapture takes place and all the salt of the earth is removed worldwide, you talk about the meat rotting really fast. It's going to turn so ugly overnight, you can't even imagine. Look how fast things changed with COVID, how quick, overnight. The whole world changed like that. Imagine if all of a sudden all of the salt and light of the world was just gone. Now, the Lord's still going to be working with His Holy Spirit in the earth. There'll still be some saved after that. But imagine what this world's going to be like. All He has to do is remove His hand. You want to see a personal example of it. How many of us as Christians, we've not been walking with the Lord the way we should either. And God still protects us, doesn't He? He'll chastise us, but His hand of protection, if you've ever been in a backslidden state and you've seen God's hand of protection, you know, I should have died right then. I should have been taken out, but God protected me. Lord, please forgive me. We come back to God and we ask forgiveness and we get right with God. God does that for nations as well. God doesn't look on any person and say, you're perfect, so I'm going to protect you. Or a nation, you're perfect, so I'm going to protect you. God says, I see your sins, but I'm going to protect you because you know me and because you love me and you need to repent, but I'm going to protect you. All He has to do is remove that. I'm going to remove that protection. That's scary because that's the only thing keeping us from being wiped out by the enemy. You know, there are times in my life where God allows the enemy to come in spiritually and attack me in some really heavy ways. And he does you too. That's how I know he does you. All of us. God allows us all to go through testings and trials. There are times in your life it's been very dark. And if there hadn't been, there's going to be some moments of darkness. I'm not trying to scare you, but you're going to have some moments of, I've never had it this dark in my life. What's going on? Because God will back away a little bit so that you can grow and you can learn to trust him. And are you going to be faithful to him? I love that in the scripture where it says about Hezekiah. God had a lot of testing for Hezekiah, who's going to be the king that God conquers the Assyrians, you know, Sennacherib, when Hezekiah's king. And we'll read more about what happened during his reign here in a moment. But with Hezekiah, it says, God withdrew from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. Wow. If God withdrew from you tonight, you would realize how much he's protecting you. And you would realize how much of his spirit is what keeps you in good spirits. What happens when God withdraws? Do we yell at him? Do we get mad at him? I can't believe God, you would do. I wondered, Mark, what would happen if I just backed away a little bit. When I first got saved, it was like all of you guys. You know what it was like. Remember when you first got saved? It's like, man, this is the best. I mean, it's just the best. It's like the baby just being carried around by daddy all day. You know, all they have to do is just, you know, whatever you want. What do you want? Here, have this. You just do whatever. You love them. You're having a great time. Everything's new and exciting, and you're so protected, whatever. And you think, I could never turn away. This is, God, you're so good. And then one day God begins to kind of say, you know, now I'm still here, but I'm not going to hold you as close. I'm not leaving you, but I want you to learn to walk with me. And I want you to learn to, you know, there's going to be troubles in life. I want to prepare you. You've got to be ready. I want you to grow. And that doesn't feel the same. How do we respond to God? Some of you didn't feel the same. What's your feeling about that? What's your thought about that? Are you upset with God? God, where are you? Maybe God is just saying, I just want to see what's in your heart. Here's God's question. Will you love me even when it doesn't feel good? Does God give us any other examples of that in life? Yeah. Marriage. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's really hard. And when it gets really hard, the question is, do you still love your wife? Do you still love your husband? Do you still love your kids? God backs away. God backs away. He says, I want to find out. Do you love me even when it doesn't feel good? See, that's what true biblical love is. It's a commitment that is outside of feelings. Feelings come and go. Covenants don't. It's really a marriage covenant. And our relationship to God is what? He calls it a what? Covenant. It's a covenant. He says, are you going to keep your covenant? Challenging things, but good things. He removed the protection of Judah. Let's see what happens. When he removed his protection, look what they did. They looked in that day to their armor of the house of the forest. He says, you also saw the damage to the city of David that was great, and you gathered together the waters of the lower pool. It's like you started doing everything you could do to fix it, but you didn't look to me. The nation's falling apart. Our politicians are crazy. Everything's being destroyed. Are we running to the next guy to vote for to fix it? Or to God? The next guy, the next gal, they can't fix this. I don't care what party or how great they are, how charismatic or how much their policies are wonderful. Only God can fix America. And that's only going to come from repentance and turning to God. So what God is saying to Israel is, look, I'm judging you. And rather than being broken and repenting, you're figuring out how you can fix it without me. I don't need God. We'll just throw more money at it. We don't need God. We'll add another program. We don't need God. We'll just whatever. Fill in the blank. But there comes a point when God is judging a nation where God says, there is no more money. There's no more bills to pass. There's no more elections that'll work. There's no party that can rescue you. There's no feelings or viewpoints, no matter where you are. You need God. And God, I believe, is bringing America to that place, just like he did Israel. That's where he's bringing Israel. And God is bringing America to a place where he's saying, you can't get out of this one. You can't finagle your way by your wisdom in your economy or your great military or your cleverness in your elections or who's going to be your leader. You can't do it. I'm going to back you in a corner until you get so broken that you go, we need God. That's what he's doing to Israel. I believe that's what he's doing to us. So there's a lot of analogies here that cross over. Notice he says you've gathered water. You're getting your guns together. You've got your lower water. You're storing up your food. And by the way, there's nothing wrong. And we talked about this. If there's going to be like shortages of this and that, there's nothing wrong in having a generator, a little bit of food, a little bit of water. That's wisdom. There's nothing wrong in that. But if you think you're going to store up enough to survive a nation that God's going to judge, it's not going to work. Now, Joseph did it, but he had the whole government behind him and put 7 years' worth of grain away in massive silos. What he's going to make the point is there's not enough water you can store. There's not enough food you can store. There's not enough stuff you can do if I'm going to bring judgment. Now, here's the good news. Remember what he said earlier in Isaiah? If you remember this or not, but he said earlier, he said, when I start judging the nation of Israel, and I will remove their food and their water and all their, I'll start taking all that away, he said, when I start judging them. He said, however, for the righteous, it will be well. What does that mean? I don't know, but I like it. You know what it means? I'll make sure you have food. I'll make sure you have water. You did good putting a couple of months away, but this is going to last for 3 years, for 5 years. You're going to need more than that. You're going to need me, Mark. So you did good. You're being wise. You're not being foolish. You're planning. Good for you. But you can't handle this. This is way too big for you. So I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to bless you. I'll make sure you have food. I'll make sure you have water. David said, I've never seen the righteous, what? Begging bread. Or forsaken. How is he going to do it? I don't know. I know with Jacob and his family, they were in the famine. There was that 7-year famine. For the first 2 years, they didn't even know their brother was running the world. He didn't know his son was running the world, you know, down there with Pharaoh at that time, the world power, so to speak. And God fed them in the middle of a desert for 2 years, made sure they had water, made sure they had food. God is faithful. We can rest. I don't want you to lose sleep and panic. Be wise. If you can plant a garden, plant one. Share a tomato. Don't throw any. He says, but you're looking to your own devices here. You're going to your armory. You're gathering up the water. You numbered the houses of Jerusalem. In your houses, you broke down to fortify the walls. You're making your walls stronger. You also made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. That is what they did was, remember down where the Gihon Spring is, Ezekiah did this amazing feat where he dug from one end of the mountain to the other. He took the water inside of Jerusalem and built that tunnel, what we call Hezekiah's Tunnel, and it was a pool of water. And then they built another wall around it, an extra wall, so when the armies came in, they couldn't get to the water supply. So he said, you built a wall around it. You built the tunnel, the Gihon Springs. You brought the water in. Way to go, Hezekiah. This wasn't bad. God's not rebuking Hezekiah for building that tunnel. He's not rebuking anyone for being prepared. He's speaking to them nationally and saying, if you're looking to all those things that you can do to rescue yourself, you're going to fail. Be prepared, but look to me, and I'll provide. Because look what he says at the last year. Verse 11, you made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool, but you didn't look to its maker. You had all your plans and all your bunkers and all your whatever, right? But you didn't look to me. Now, I know a lot of believers who are storing up things, and that's fine, and they do look to God. So I'm not saying because you're storing things up, you're not looking to God. I'm not accusing anyone of trusting in their own devices and their own flesh. I'm saying this is what I think some are doing, and I think this is what Israel's doing, especially unbelievers today. They're trying to store up and have all their things, you know. And the good news that we have is that even if we do run out of supply, our God is our supply. The world didn't have that. When they run out of supply, they're on their own. When we run out of supply, we look to the one who never runs out of supply. Nor did you respect him who fashioned it long ago. You didn't respect me and you didn't look to me. And that day, the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning. So I called you to repent, to weep, to mourn, and say, you need to be repenting. Don't start planning. You can't outplan judgment. You have to repent so the judgment stops. Again, I think the most frustrating thing for a believer, and many of you are experiencing this, and as a pastor and teaching the Word of God, it really frustrates me. I know exactly what we could do in Congress today to turn our nation around immediately. Immediately. Repent. God forgive us of killing our babies. Lord, forgive us of denying your creation and the way you made a man and a woman. Lord, forgive us of all of stealing, cheating, lying. Forgive us of our adultery. Forgive us of turning. God, forgive us of hating each other. Let us love each other. Repent. And God said, the windows of heaven would open. God is the one that would heal. He would do it all. It would just be. And when you know that, and you can't, it doesn't seem to sink into a people, it is so frustrating. It's like, I know the answer. It's like when you're watching, you know, animals that are killing themselves. I mean, you know, they're trying to get away or something, jumping off a little cliff. You see situations. I've watched animals sometimes. You can't help them. They're doing things that are destroying themselves. You know, say, stop doing that. You're going to die. But you can't communicate with them. They don't understand. They continue to kill themselves and jump off the little cliff or whatever, trying to run because they're scared from something else or whatever the case might be. And it's like the same thing with us. We're throwing ourselves off cliffs when all we have to do is repent. If we would just repent. But here's the thing, guys. Where does it begin? It's easy for me to stand up here and go, America needs to repent. What about Mark? What do I need to repent of? I need to make sure that I'm clean before God. You need to make sure you're clean before God. Judgment begins where? At the house of God. So if we repent, then that light shines to the nation. So we can point to America and say, America needs to repent. We can point to our leaders and they need to repent. But it's got to start with us. The whole principle is we're the ones. He says, you didn't look to me. Verse 12, and in that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning, for baldness and girding of sackcloth. They would shave their head when they were repenting, and this whole visual thing, girding with sackcloth. So again, it was a sign of repentance before God. He's saying, you need to be repenting, and instead you're not repenting, you're trying to figure out how to fix it politically. You can't fix it politically. He said, but instead you had joined gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine. You're acting like everything's fine. America will go on as normal forever. Israel's just going to keep going on forever. We can do whatever we want. God will never judge us. It's all going to be fine, right? That's the attitude they had. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Who cares? Just party up, live it up now. It's great right now. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts. So God spoke to Isaiah again, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you. Even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. And the way he says that, the Lord God of battle. The Lord God of hosts is the God of battle. If you don't repent, I'm going to judge you with my armies. Now he talks about Shebna, this steward over King Hezekiah's household, who was just ignoring the word of God and ignoring what Isaiah was saying, like many people in America today. If you were to preach this message in Congress today, how do you think you'd be received? From both sides. I'm not picking on a party and saying, if you were to go to Congress today, if you said this to the nation, how well would you be received? This guy Shebna here is like, forget this Isaiah guy. He's a nut, religious, whatever. And so look what happens. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, go and proceed to this steward, to Shebna, who's over the house. That is, we know now historically Shebna was over the house of Hezekiah. They've actually found Shebna's tomb, which is pretty amazing. And God asked Shebna, what have you here? And whom have you here? In other words, you're putting your hope in Jerusalem. I just told you it's all going to be judged. That you've hewn a sepulcher here, that is, you've already built your tombstone? You think you're going to stay here and die here? I'm going to judge you. Are you ignoring the words of Isaiah? Do you not hear that judgment's at the doorstep? You act like everything's going to be fine. You're going to continue to invest in your future. And what he says, you're not repenting. He who hews himself a sepulcher on high, you're giving yourself royal, almost kind of sepulcher kind of thing, and it's there in Silwan, there on the Mount of Olives today, is where they found it, who carves a tomb for himself in a rock. Indeed, the Lord will throw you away violently, O mighty man, and will surely seize you. You know, you're a man of honor. You're over Hezekiah's, the king's household. And Isaiah's saying, we need to repent. God's going to throw us out of Jerusalem. And you're planning for the future like, nah, it's going to be fine. I'm going to go and get me a big sepulcher. Ignore what Hezekiah's saying. It shows Shebna's ignoring God, ignoring his word. And God now speaks to Hezekiah. You need to speak judgment to this guy. He says, he will surely turn violently and toss you like a ball into a large country. That's pretty visual. Think of the Lord grabbing him and throwing him into another country. There you shall die, and there your glorious chariot shall be the shame of your master's house. We don't know for sure what happened to Shebna, but there are some that say Shebna became a leper and was cast out of the city because of leprosy and had to leave and go to another nation. Either way, we know he was removed because God proclaimed it. So I will drive you out of your office. That is the honored office of watching over all the king's belongings. That was a great position, the steward over the king's belongings. Imagine if you were the one in control of the White House and all its finances. That's what Shebna was. So I will drive you from your office and from your position. He will pull you down. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant. I'm going to remove you and I'll put my guy in, Eliakim. So we love Eliakim. the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe. I'll give him your, in other words, your authority and your position. I'll strengthen him with your belt. I'll commit your responsibility into his hand. You're going to be removed. He shall be a father of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder. So he shall open and no one shall shut, and shall shut and no one shall open. So I'm going to give him authority. Nobody can stop the authority I've given him. Reminds you of what he says to the church in the last days. I'm going to open a door no one can shut and close a door that no one can open. So God's going to keep his authority on his church until he takes us out of here in the rapture. Notice this. He says, I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place. That is just like a peg in a wall. He says he will become glorious to the throne of his father's house. And pegs were used for all kinds of things. Notice here, they will hang on him all the glory of his father's house. So very symbolic here of calling him a peg. The offspring and the posterity and all the vessels of small quantity, from the cups to all the pitchers. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, the peg that is fastened, that is Shebna right now, in secure place, will be removed and cut down and will fall. And the burden that was on it will be cut off. For the Lord has spoken, and we know that, again, Eliakim will take his place. Just rich. The word of God, so rich and so full. And guys, listen, the thing I would encourage you is this. Judgment begins at the house of God, so must repentance. Like I said, it's easy for me to point to America. I'm in America. I'm a part of it. I contributed my portion of our worthy judgment for many years before I got saved. I'm not proud of it. But I was right in the thick of it. I have repented. You have repented. And we need to make sure that we ask God's forgiveness and that we're repentant before the Lord. And we need to be praying for God to send revival to his church, that the church would repent so that God can have mercy on our nation. Because I'm telling you, the problems that we're facing right now, there's not a different party that's going to fix it. I know that may step on some political toes. There may be some different policies that different people can bring in that can alter some things to a degree, and we've seen things that work historically. I get all that. I'm not denying the realities of certain things. But the reality is, I believe, it's not about a party in America that needs to be in power. It's about a nation that needs to repent before God. And as we repent before God, God will raise up the leaders that we need to lead us in the right direction. But it starts with us. And so let's get our heart right, make sure that we're repentant before God, because until we get it right, we can't be looking to the world and expect them to be getting it right. It starts with us right here. And let's pray and ask God to help us do it. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've shown us the answer to the ills of our nation. God, with the nation of Israel, through Isaiah, you told them, if you would stop trying to fix it yourself and turn to me, I would fix your nation. But they kept trying to fix it themselves while ignoring and disrespecting you, and it didn't work. Lord, let us learn from that failed attempt to not make the same mistake. I see our nation on the same path. We're watching, Lord, what I believe is you removing your protection from the nation. Our streets are no longer safe. Our country is vulnerable in ways it's never been. And Lord, I believe you are removing your hand of protection because we have turned away from you as a nation. I know your church is being faithful, Lord, but again, as a nation, we've turned away. And your word says that judgment begins at the house of God, that we have to be the first ones to repent. You told Israel, if you would repent, I would heal your land. Lord, we need to repent. And so I pray you would just convict us, each one of us individually here, of what we need to ask forgiveness of what we need to repent of.
Thank you for tuning in as we come to the table. We're a ministry of Pastor Mark Kirk at Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. Pastor Mark has been continuing his series verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. In the first section of this book, we've seen warnings about what will happen to Israel if the nation fails to turn back to God. While in the second half, we catch a glimpse of how there is hope of a new creation even after destruction and exile. But scattered throughout the entire book of Isaiah are prophecies about the Messiah. God's servant is going to be sent to earth to restore mankind's relationship with God and expand the covenant made with the nation of Israel to the entire world. We know that Jesus is that very Messiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And you and I are proof that his death and resurrection made it possible for anyone who calls on his name to be part of God's eternal family. If you'd like to learn more about what it's like to live in community with other members of God's family, we'd love to invite you to an in-person service at Calvary Knoxville. To find out service times, just visit us online at thewaymedia.net and click on the Calvary Knoxville button to be redirected to the church website. You'll also find resources like past messages from Pastor Mark and a broadcasting schedule so you can learn about the other broadcasts we offer to help you grow stronger in your walk with Christ. This world is difficult to traverse on your own, but we hope these simple resources can help you gain confidence as you follow Christ. Tune in next time for another edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.